you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. That's Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, then he is nothing. He deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden.
Before Gene begins, I failed to ask the visitors here. There are blue cards in the pews, in the back of the pews. If you would please print your name and address there and turn it in to us so that we can keep a record of our visitors. We appreciate it very much. Thank you.
It's certainly good to see you here today. As Cliff mentioned earlier, we have, I don't know how many, probably 35 or 40 people away for this Lord's Day, some on extended vacations of a month or more, some probably just for the 4th of July period. And we wish them the best. We hope they get home safely. We hope that they find a good and pleasant place to worship while they're gone. I have a great deal of confidence in the members of this congregation that when you are away from us, you're never away from Christ. We don't ever get away from God, you know. We're not like the little boy that I heard of who lived in Minnesota, and his father had been transferred to California. And the next morning, they had the house torn up, and the next morning it was to be loaded on a van, and they were to start for California. And so the little boy was saying his final prayers in the only home that he'd known since he came into the world. And he was on his knees beside his bed, and he had his little hands up, and he said his prayer and asked God to bless his mother and his daddy and his sister and his grandparents. You know how children pray. And then at the end of his prayer, he said, "Well, God, I guess this is the last time I'll be talking to you, because we're moving to California." Well, God's in California too. I'm not sure he likes everything that goes on out there, but then he doesn't like everything that goes on in Moundsville, does he? But we never get away from God. God is always with us. And we need to always be with him. Well, I have to be obedient to one of the elders who told me, he said, "Preach it hard and preach it fast." So grab your seats. Here we go. Burden bearing number two. We're looking at this matter of bearing burdens, some of which are borne very laboriously, often while we live upon this earth. And in the text that Lloyd read for you earlier today, there are two different words for the word burden. The first one is baros, and it means heaviness, a weight, or trouble, according to Thayer. And it's used in the second verse of the text of Galatians 6, 1 through 5. I pointed out last week that we can aid one another in the bearing of this kind of a burden. For example, if one is bearing the heavy load of having lost his job, we can help him with that until he gets on his feet again. However, the second word for burden that's found in verse 5 is fortion or fortion, and it means faults of the conscience which oppress the soul. And these are burdens that we must bear alone, for you see, only we can repent of and take care of our sins before God. Throughout life, we bear many burdens. Some of them are physical, some are mental, and some are spiritual. Some are a combination of all three of these things. Sometimes when we become ill, for example, physically, it will upset us mentally. It may even upset us spiritually, and thus we find ourselves in a three-way trial or bearing a triune burden, if you please. With some, we may receive assistance from our fellow Christians. Others, such as the need to repent of sin, we must bear alone until we repent and are forgiven by the God of this universe. In our text, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul spoke of both kinds of these burdens. In this passage, in verse 2, he said, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's the first type of burden that we discussed. In the 5th verse, he said, "For each one must bear his own load." The word load in the New King James translation of the Bible is equal to the word burden in the King James translation of the Bible, and this is the second type of burden that we've already defined. In our last lesson, last Lord's Day morning, we studied the first two of three major points. We studied burdens with which we have or will receive divine assistance. We'll allude to that again this morning. And we studied also burdens that can be mutually borne, and we used some New Testament examples of the church in apostolic times, the churches among the Gentiles, who helped to bear the burden of physical needs among the saints in the country of Judea. Today, we're going to study burdens we must bear alone. As we've learned from the definition of these words in our text, all burdens are not the same for everyone, except, however, some are. I think all spiritual burdens bear a closer relationship than any other kind. For example, when it comes to physical burdens, I may bear one kind. You may bear another. And so we have different physical burdens. We can even have different mental burdens. But when it comes to the spiritual burdens, all of us have been or are inflicted with sin, and Satan is our enemy. Burdens we must bear alone are what we are going to consider today. And life is filled with burdens, or obligations, if you please, for which we and we alone are responsible. I can't bear yours, and you cannot bear mine. There are certain things that we must do that no one can do for us, or even in the final analysis assist us in doing. We recognize that in almost all aspects of life, with the possible exception of religious matters. And if there is an exception, it is here. The final verse of our text says, "For each one shall bear his own load." We recall that we studied this word, translated load, burden, and found once more that it comes from portion, and it means faults of the conscience which oppress the soul. My friends, faults of the conscience which oppress the soul are sins. As a matter of fact, the word most frequently translated sin in the New Testament is the Greek word hamartia, which means a fault. So there are no differences between faults and sins when it comes to spiritual matters. We alone bear the responsibility for our own sins. I cannot blame mine on you. You cannot blame yours on me. We alone are each responsible. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the great inspired prophet wrote these words, "The soul who sins shall die." And he's not talking about physical death. "The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So you're responsible for your wickedness. I'm responsible for my wickedness. You're responsible for your sins. I'm responsible for my sins. It does no good to play the blame game. No one is responsible for my sins but me. Now, if this were anything but a church service, I would ask you all to repeat after me. No one can bear or is responsible for my sins but me. An example of this kind of responsibility is seen in leaving this life through the door of death. We realize that we must do that alone. The old song says, you've got to walk that lonesome valley. You've got to go there by yourself. There's no one here can go there with you. You've got to go there by yourself. When it comes to salvation, there are many burdens that we must bear alone. God provided His love, His grace, the sacrifice of His Son upon the cross. Jesus provided Himself as the sacrifice, His warm red remedial blood to cleanse us, the cleansing of our souls by His blood. None of these things we can do for ourselves. The gospel Jesus also provided, or the faith, that we might know what we must believe and what we must do in order to be saved. But when we take upon ourselves the burdens we must bear, God will help us. He'll do some providing. He will provide forgiveness of sins if we repent. Total and complete spiritual cleansing by His Son's blood if we will accept the plan for so receiving. Acceptance as His children again. He will reconcile us to Himself, make us His friends again. He will love and protect us. He will grant us a home in heaven. None of these things we can do for ourselves. On the other hand, we must take responsibility for our own sins. We must, like the prodigal son, admit to God that we're sinners. I don't know how many times I've talked to people about being forgiven of sins, and a reply would come, "Well, I'm not such a bad fellow." Yes, you are. When you're out there in the world practicing sin, that is, when you're not serving Jesus Christ, you're a bad fellow. You're a bad lady. You're not in harmony with the will of God. You know, the Bible tells us that people who judge themselves by themselves are not what? Wise. That's a foolish judgment when you say, "I don't need God. I'm not such a bad fellow." From Luke chapter 15 and verse 18, we read the prayerful resolution of this young man. He said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." You know, brethren, when we commit sin, there's no better way to acknowledge that to God than to say, "I have sinned." And the man who says that he has sinned and seeks forgiveness is a greater man than he who denies it. Some refuse to do this, but they wish to blame it on others. For example, Adam said to God, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, after he had eaten the forbidden fruit, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree of the tree, and I ate. it's the woman's fault. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that or not, but notice what he said. The woman whom you gave me. It's your fault, God. You gave me the woman. She gave me the fruit, and I ate. I'm the poor, innocent victim. Well, as the British say, balderdash. Adam did not wish to accept responsibility for his actions, though no one forced him to eat that fruit. I don't know that Eve threw him on his back, put her knee in his chest, and crammed that kumquat or whatever it was down his throat. He ate it. He ate it voluntarily. As a matter of fact, his eating it was inexcusable. She ate it because she was deceived. He did it with his eyes wide open, so to speak. We can blame others, but in the final analysis, each one is responsible for his own sins. Remember Ezekiel 18:20? The soul that sins shall die. That's inspired language. God did not accept Adam's excuse, and later, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17b through 19, he said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it," out of what? Out of the ground, "you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." God was speaking of the physical body when he placed this curse upon Adam. He said, "Adam, I made you out of the dirt. When you die, you're going back to it." What a terrible fate, as we learn from Adam, comes to those who refuse to accept their own burden for their own sins. We must accept responsibility as well for the choices that we make in this life. As an old man, Joshua challenged the people of Israel, saying to them in Joshua 24:15, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve." Now, he'd previously said to them, "If it seems evil in your sight to serve God, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods which your father served on the other side of the river," I understand that to mean the gods served by the children of Israel while they were in Egypt, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." They'd already conquered the promised land. Now notice this. Oh, these words are thrilling. "But as for me and my house," as for me and my family, "we'll serve the Lord." We're going to make the right choice regardless of what the rest of you do. Another example of the choices we must make is Moses, who, according to Hebrews 11:24 through 26, by faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures or the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ, esteeming that his suffering, like Christ would later suffer, was greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for a reward. And oh, he got it too, didn't he? We must choose, like the people on the day of Pentecost, to save ourselves. Not that we can forgive ourselves of our own sins, for only God can do that. We must choose to save ourselves by being obedient to the holy teachings of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, it is recorded that the Apostle Peter said, "Save yourselves from this untoward," or this perverse, one translation says. Another says, "this wicked generation." We cannot save one another. No matter how much we may want to, I can't save you. You can't save me. The only thing I can do is save myself. Each must bear the burden for his own salvation from sin. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the latter part of the verse, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He didn't say, "I'll depart from iniquity for everyone who hereafter names the name of Christ." He said, "Let everyone who does it, do it." This is something each must do for himself. I cannot overemphasize that. One cannot believe or repent for another. That's the reason why the sprinkling of water on an unbelieving infant is an exercise in futility. Paul put it still another way when to the Philippians in 2:12 he wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is in you," he went on to say. We each work out our own salvation with fear and trembling when we obey by faith that which is revealed in the Word of God. When Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," he didn't mean create your own way to be saved, because you can't do that. I can't do that. No person can do that. He meant you are to be... See what he said? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed..." That's how you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, by obedience. There is no other possible way to be saved. Why should one be concerned about bearing his burden of salvation? Because Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive..." Who? Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I'm not going to receive it judgment according to what Cliff has done. Rick's not going to receive it judgment according to what I've done. We must all, each one of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. This appearance is as sure as death. Hebrews 9:27. None are exempt. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, Paul wrote, "So then each of us," not each and every one of us, that's a redundancy, just each of us, each of us is every one of us, and every one of us is each of us. "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." When I stand before the judgment bar of God, I'm not going to be able to say, "Now, Lord, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about Jason." The Lord say, "You never mind about Jason. I'll take care of that. Let's talk about you." Although, really and truly, that's kind of a misleading illustration, because none of us are going to be talking. We're all going to be listening. And we'll hear one of two things: "Depart, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Or come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In Acts 17:30 and 31, Luke recorded that Paul told the Areopagus, or the city council of Athens on Mars Hill, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained." Whom he's ordained for what? To give the judgment. Which man is that? It's the one he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Jesus will do the judging. There's only two possible ways to travel, either by the broad or the narrow road. You are, whether you realize it or not, at this very moment, standing at the forks of the road of life. For those of us who are Christians, we must decide whether to continue to be Christians or to walk another road. For those who are not Christians, you must decide to continue on the road you're on or walk the road with Christ. Which one will you travel from now on? What's going to be your pathway? Where are you going to walk? The broad one, which leads to destruction? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, Jesus said in Matthew 7:13. Or will you enter the straight gate and walk in the narrow way that leads to eternal life in heaven? Those are the choices. Matthew recorded that our Lord said, because straight is the gate and narrow the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. I don't believe Jesus means by this, few there be that find it, that only a very few people are going to hear about it. I believe he means few will find this way, because even among those who hear about it, only few will accept it. You know, sometimes we're overwhelmed with the number of baptisms on the day of Pentecost. 3,000. That's a bunch, isn't it? That'd be enough to make a preacher's back sore, immersing 3,000 people. Of course, Peter had 11 helpers that day. But have you ever wondered how many people he preached to, or the apostles preached to? Bible scholars tell us, from the way they are described in the book of Acts, from the places from which they came, so on and so forth, that Peter could and the other apostles could not have preached to an audience of less than 60,000 people. That's about the seating capacity of the football stadium over at Morgantown. And out of 60,000, all of whom needed to be saved, only 3,000, or 1/20th of them, came to the foot of the cross. No one carries the burden of making the choice of which road upon which to walk except you and you alone. Will you make that choice today? You shouldn't make the choice to put it off, because remember, the wise man in the book of Proverbs said, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know you're going to be here tomorrow. If you'd make the choice to become a Christian today, you may do so by believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of all sin separating you from the Father, by verbally, that is with your mouth, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and by being baptized into his death, where you'll be cleansed by his blood and added to his church. If you need to make the choice to return to a faithful life in Jesus Christ, my brother or sister, you may also do so by repenting of all sin that drew you away from Christ, by publicly confessing all public sin to God and loving brethren. Like the prodigal son, you need to say, I have sinned. By praying with us, that the thought and the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Will you cast aside your burden of sin today? Will you do away with those faults of conscience that are bearing down on you? By either praying with us now or coming to be baptized into Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that you will. And we're going to stand and sing an invitation song to give you the opportunity to make your way to the front of the building and allow us to assist you. Please come while we stand and while we sing.